Let me start this morning, this third Sunday of January, talking about making change in our lives. Let's talk about drinking coffee. How many of you like to drink coffee? Let me see your hands. Whoa. How many of you are more like me and Jesus and abstain? A boy went to his grandpa and said, how'd you get to be so old? And his grandpa said, well, my secret is every morning I put a teaspoon of gunpowder in my coffee. And he said, I've lived a long life doing that. And so the little boy began drinking coffee and putting a teaspoon of gunpowder in his coffee every morning. Well, that boy lived to be 95 years old. And when he died, he left behind 3 kids, 5 grandkids, 4 great-grandkids, several $1 million, and a 60-foot hole in the wall of the crematorium. Now, I'm not a coffee drinker, never have been, and really have no desire. Don't even like the smell. I'm one of those. And I do know this, though. Gosh, are we into coffee. It's got 1,000 names. Java, cup of mud, just cuppa, long black, flat white, Americana, cappuccino, espresso, latte. And the other day, I read about Lutheran Church basement coffee. Anybody have any idea what that is? Lutheran, this is a real thing, and it has been for hundreds of years. Lutheran Church basement coffee. It's also referred to as egg coffee, and some love it because it tastes like coffee with raw egg in it. But even with all the new names, the most common name for a cup of coffee is still a good old cup of Joe. Now, they don't call it that just because it's the drink of the common man. They call it that because of a man named Josephus Daniels, Secretary of the Navy under President Woodrow Wilson, from 1913 to 1921. Check this out. Josephus Daniels was on a mission to make the military a little bit more moral than it was at the time, which is ironic because he was a white supremacist himself. But he came up with all these rules for the military, and here they were. He increased the number of chaplains. He enforced the order of no work on Sunday. He squelched prostitution near Navy bases, and he banned alcohol consumption with a suggestion to drink more coffee. And because of this, Josephus Daniels became linked to the daily drink of millions around the world, so a cup of coffee became known as a cup of Joe. Here was the entire ad. Sorry, sailor, no Jack Daniels for you. You'll have to settle for a cup of Joe Daniels. I'm always fascinated. I always have been. I drove my dad and my elders at my church and my teachers in school, my professors in college, I drove them all crazy with why? Why are we doing that? Why do we believe that? Why do we act this way? Why? And I've always had this inquiring mind, how did the way things were become the way things are? Just like cup of Joe. And one of the answers I keep coming back to is we are what we repeatedly do. Letting real change take place in our lives is a hard thing. Sometimes the transition is tough, and life is mostly transitions. How am I going to get from here to there, and what am I going to be like in the process? So I want to talk to you about transitions today. I mean, just transitioning from being young to middle age like I did last year is tough enough. Can't get anything by you all, can I? I did the math for you, so you don't have to do it, all right? I did some human life calculations, and before I jump into my scripture, let me share. This was hard work, and you should appreciate this. On the first day, God created the dog, and God said, sit all day by the door of your house and bark at anyone who comes by, and God said, I'll give you a lifespan of 20 years. And the dog said, barking for 20 years? That seems boring. How about I give you 10 back, and I'll keep 10? And God said, okay. On the second day, God created the monkey. He said, entertain people, do monkey tricks, and make them laugh. God said, I'll give you a lifespan of 20 years. And the monkey said, how boring. I don't want to do tricks for 20 years. He said, the dog gave you back 10 and kept 10. How about if I give you back 10 and I'll keep 10 also? And God agreed. On the third day, God created the cow. He said, you got to go to the field, suffer under the sun, have calves, give milk to support the farmer. I'll give you a lifespan of 60 years. And the cow said, well, that's kind of a tough life for 60 years. Let me have 20 and I'll give you back 40. And God agreed. On the fourth day, God created man. God said, eat, sleep, play, marry, enjoy your life. I'll give you 20 years. And man said, what? 20 years? He said, I'll tell you what, I'll take my 20, add the 40 that the cow gave you back, add the 10 that the monkey gave you back, add the 10 that the dog gave you back, and that makes 80. And God said, okay, you've got a deal. So that's why in the first 20 years of our lives, we eat, sleep, play, and enjoy ourselves. And the next 40, we work in the sun to support our family. And the next 10, we do monkey tricks to entertain our grandchildren. And the last 10, we sit on the porch and bark at everybody who goes by. You're welcome. In Acts chapter 3, a lame man is healed by Peter and John. Y'all know the story. We've preached it often, but here's what we've done, and I'm guilty of this. I think I've got 20 sermons on Acts chapter 3, the lame man being healed. We always stop at the healing. We never go past it. And I got to thinking the other day, I don't know much about this dude. If you've never been able to walk, and you're in your 40s or 50s, and all of a sudden you can, what does life look like for you at that point? Because we like to tie a nice, pretty bow on it and say, well, he was healed and everybody lives happily ever after. What was it like for him? So I got to thinking about that and came up with what I want to share with you today about transition. Let's read Acts 3. This is after he's healed, 11 through 16. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all now see. Father, thank you for your word. What a great story, what a great point that Peter made right there. Faith in the name of Jesus. May we find ourselves under the banner of the name of Jesus as we move forward as a church. Pray for your spirit to speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Amen. There have been movies made about it. My favorite starred Ed Harris and Nicolas Cage, a movie called The Rock. If you were a prisoner on Alcatraz, and I doubt that anybody in our church ever has been, maybe Jim Figg, but other than that. If you were a prisoner, you could see a mile and a half across the ocean to San Francisco. It's quite a contrast. So what made it so agonizing for the prisoner on Alcatraz is they could see everything they wanted their life to be, but they couldn't get to it. Now listen to me. How many people today can see in their mind's eye the person they could be if they could just let that addiction go? Or if they could just let that bad habit go? Or that depression or that panic or that loneliness? The ability to see it, but I can't quite swim to it. It's a rare type of torture. But it's being in transition. Now this may be a little different this morning because I honestly didn't know how to do a series on life change without talking about transitions because my whole life has been transitions from this to this, from him to him, from her to her, from this situation to this church to this church. Always about transitions. And we always talk about God, if he can bring you to it, he can bring you through it. That's one of those cliches we talked about in class a few weeks ago. But I'm telling you, God can work on me when I'm right smack dab in the middle of it. Didn't have to get me through it for me to know he's God and he cares about me. So let's talk about transitions. Let's talk about transitions in the Bible for a minute. Because when I read the Bible, I was taught to pay attention to the transitions. They're the markers that help me understand what's going on. The therefores and wherefores. For you King Jimmy folks, the hithers and withers and thithers. Now this is not only good for preaching, but in life you'll be more effective if you pay attention to the transitions. And this is a transitional story here in Acts 3. Think about these disciples. Jesus has just left them. He told them, you stay here and wait for the Holy Spirit. And so they know what needs to be done. They know there's opposition. And now they're told to just sit still and wait. It's that moment where they want to do something, but God told them not to. And they're still pre-church for a little while. And they're just waiting. And that's a difficult thing to do. Acts 3, verse 1 and 2. Let's pick it up there. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Everything in that verse is transitional. Everything. Every single component has a transitional element. That's true of all these stories in the Bible. So let's transition to our lives and talk about those transitions. Because if you're like me, you always learn the stuff you need to know well after you needed to know it. Are you with me there? Any of you parents with me there? By the time you know how to be a good parent, your kids are 53 years old. Right? By the time we know what we should have, that we should have saved money, it's too late. By the time we get the wisdom, we don't have the strength to implement because we've tired from all of our dumb mistakes. By the time we understand our wives, never mind, we won't. Charlie gave me an amen on that in the early service too, Karen. I notice his amen is not as vociferous as it was in the early service. It's because he doesn't want you to know that Karen unloaded on him the other night. And when she calmed down, she asked him, how would you like it if you didn't see me for 2 or 3 days? And Charlie, without thinking, said, that'd be fine with me. Well, Monday went by and he didn't see her. Tuesday and Wednesday went by and he didn't see her. But on Thursday, the swelling went down enough in this left eye that then he could see her. This event is a transitional moment for Peter and John. I put this passage under the microscope, which is what I like to do. Up until this point, Jesus had been there to supervise every miracle that they were involved in. How about that thought? Until now, Jesus had been there to supervise every single miracle, but now they're on their own. So they're going into the temple to pray, daily routine. There's a lame man who was carried there. That's an important distinction. And they made sure to carry him there before church started because people on their way into church have offering money in their pockets. They didn't carry the lame man there during church because people come out of church and they might have put their money in the offering. So he's there at the right time, right place for him to get some money. And that's where the apostles encounter this man. Now, you would think after reading this so many years and preaching 20 different sermons on it that nothing new would jump out at me, but it did. Because I was thinking about transitions. So look at verse 2 again. A lame man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So while he's being carried is when Peter encounters him and when the miracle takes place. He's not even in any spot yet. That's kind of cool. God gives him a miracle, and he's not even in his spot yet. You know what that means? I've often said, you know what, if I can just get here or arrive there, the place I think I need to be, then I'll have my life where I need it to be. If I can get here at a certain point in my life, I'll have it all licked. If I can be financially established at a certain age, if I can just get my kid through this trial, if I can just take care of this one burden that's holding me back. Listen, church, what this says to me is God doesn't need for your life to be at a certain point where people say it should be in order to bless you. This is for everyone who's in a transition. I don't know if you're switching jobs or switching girlfriends or switching schools. I don't know what life switch is, but I love the fact that God was ready to bless this man before he ever got to his spot. God can bless you on the way. He can bless you before you get there. He can bless you after you're there. He doesn't need for you to get to your spot for something good to happen. No, sir. We went through some of these Christian cliches like, if God brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. Well, I'm telling you, I've learned in my own life, to it or through it, God can bless me at any point. So the first miracle recorded in the book of Acts takes place. It's recorded waiting on something that everybody else was stepping over to get to something they thought was more important. So Peter and John are on the way to the temple to pray. And studying the Bible sometimes, how many things happen on the way in transition? Some of the greatest stuff that God will do in your life was never on your calendar, right? Some of the greatest stuff that God will do in your life was never in your 5-year plan. Never. Not in mine. Some of the greatest stuff that God will reveal in your life will never be on your dream board. So Peter and John just trying to get to church, and the man's trying to get a little bread money, and here they meet in transition. Look at verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. That's one way of saying, look at us. You think we got money? So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. He just wants a little bit of change. This man's expecting the wrong kind of change, because look at what Peter says in verse 6. Silver or gold I do not have. I got no money, but what I do have, I give you. Here it is again. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I bet this guy, before he knows he can walk, is thinking, oh, here's another one of them Christians. I'm asking for some money, and he's preaching at me. One of them Christians who leaves a tract at the restaurant instead of a tip. Those people. I need food. I need something to drink. I need money. Peter said, we don't have any money, but I'll tell you what we have. What we have is a name. It's not my name. It's the name of Jesus. Not my name. Not operating on my own authority here, but in his name. Every now and then somebody will say, just in a way of encouragement, hey, Mark, you're the man. And I always have the same answer. No, I'm not, but I know the man. I don't have a lot of money I can give you. There's no real clout carried in your preacher's name. Sorry, there's just not. But I know a name. Man, do I know a name. A name that is above all names. A name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. A name that brings healing. A name that has hope in it. There's a way to heaven in that name. There's change in that name. Let's not just piddle around with spare change when we're talking about real change. Because, church, I know a name. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he did. Now, you want to talk about transition. But here's a man who's never walked before. Don't you know there's a learning curve to walking? Wasn't there for you? And some of you people, I'm sure you're so sharp, you just jumped right to it. Doing jumping jacks before you ever took a step. That's impressive. But for most of us who couldn't quite yet walk or see well, walking into walls and couch corners and there's a transition. There's that wobbling stage. But then, I watched my grandsons play basketball a week ago. That you go from where they can't hardly walk and they're all over the map to they do something good and they give a little dance in sports these days, don't they? Well, usually it's after you hit the ball that you do a little dance or after you make a basket or after you score a touchdown. Not this junior high kid here. Check out these moves right here. How many of you would pay money to see Charlie do that? Don't you wonder what it looked like for this man who had never walked before? I mean, it's wonderful that he could walk, but let me ask, where's he going to go? Where's he going to walk to? He's been laid by this gate every day for year after year after year. He got no home to walk to, got no job to walk to, doesn't know anybody in church to walk to. And say, where's he going to walk to? You ever think about the transition that happens after the miracle? Every day he's carried to this spot. All he wanted was a sandwich or some Popeyes or some Chick-fil-A. Well, it's probably Sunday, so Popeyes. Great, I can walk now. I'm happy. I'm jumping around, but this might not be as easy as you think. I studied a lot of theology back in the day and very little psychology. I probably should have balanced the two a little bit more. Because in psychology, they teach change is external. It's something that happens to you. This man didn't do physical therapy to learn to walk. He just was able to after never having done it. And a few verses later, after he's healed, check this out. The man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Isn't that interesting? It's like he's walked around, he's jumped, he's raced in and out, and now all of a sudden, maybe it's not as easy as we thought. I mean, he's healed. He's already proven that. But after doing all of that, now all of a sudden, he's holding tightly. What do you make of that? It's transition. Change happens to you. It comes quickly, but this transition is a little bit slower. And some of us are frustrated by change because we're unwilling to endure the process of transition. We jump up happy when God does something awesome in our lives. That's change. But transition is where transformation happens. If you're not changed on the inside, then what good is it anyway? Look at what the psalmist wrote. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit in me. Here's what he means. He wasn't praying about his situation. He's praying about him, his spirit. It's not take the cancer away. It's make me strong enough to endure this fight with cancer. It's not fix my marriage. Lord, it's make me the person I need to be in my marriage. This is all about me. This is not about my circumstances. This is not about my situation. This is not about my job or my family or my fight. This is about me. Create in me a clean spirit. Because he understood if God changes your situation but doesn't change you on the inside, then what good is it? Now, this is real change in Acts 3. He couldn't walk, then he could walk. There's excitement, but he's going to be unstable for a while. So let's hold on. Change happens suddenly. Transition takes time. And to be in a tough transition is to be waiting for your mind to catch up with the change that's happened in your life already. This is why your feelings can lead you to a dark place. Your feelings can convince you that you're not saved when God has told you that you are. It's one of Satan's greatest weapons. Somehow to make you feel like you're not saved when you know you are. Listen, you and I were unworthy before we came to Jesus. That's why Jesus came. If you could save yourself, then we'd never sing about the cross, would we? So when you doubt your salvation, it's not just you doubting you, because you were always unworthy. It's you doubting that God can really do what he said he did through the blood of Jesus. Now I want you to listen to me, because I'm not sure you always do. So everybody look this way. I saw a big buck cross Beach Street, right at the exit right there, early one morning. It was the coolest thing. We always see does around here. They're in the woods behind the house, and they're always around church. First big buck that I have seen. I wasn't able to count the points. He was a big dude. I wanted to get out of the car and go track him because he took off, and he was just majestic. And it caused me to remember the lawyer and doctor and preacher that were all deer hunting together. And they all spotted a 10-point buck at the exact same time, and they all shot at the exact same time. Well, the buck dropped, and they all ran up to him, and the lawyer said, well, I shot him. And the doctor said, no, you didn't. Pretty sure I shot him. And the preacher, no, you didn't. Pretty sure I shot him. Well, they argued about it. They took it to the taxidermist, and again, they all claimed to shoot the buck, and the taxidermist inspected the deer and said, it's clear to me that the preacher shot him. They said, well, how do you know that? He said, because it went in one ear and out the other. I think that happens a lot around here, maybe. But I want you to hear me this morning, okay? Just give me 60 seconds and you can turn the rest off before I close. I do not care how supposedly progressive we become as a society or as a church. The truth is, salvation is still possible even today because of the blood of Jesus. And the truth is, an old rugged cross and an empty grave made a way for forgiveness. And no matter how modern the church becomes, it's the old message of the old rugged cross that still brings salvation to you and me. That will never change. No matter what else does, that will never change. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So you watch the news and you hear all this talk about Islam, and it's the fastest growing religion and the worship of Muhammad, and to follow all the press in this country given to that subject, you would conclude, well, they all think that following Muhammad is the same as following Jesus. Well, let me stand in this pulpit and tell you it's nothing like it. And while I love everyone and I'm no man's judge, that couldn't be farther from the truth. Islam denies Jesus as the Son of God. Islam denies Jesus died for our sins. All spiritual paths do not lead up the same mountain. There is one God and Savior. There is one true Son of God. There is one Holy Spirit. There is one heaven. There is one hell. There is one holy word. There is one train bound for glory. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. And if you're going to spend one day in God's good heaven, it'll be because you chose the one and only way there, and that's Jesus. And that will never, never change. So while the devil and your circumstances and even people around you can cause you to feel unredeemed, you need to shrug that off and you need to say, thank you, Lord, for saving me in spite of myself. It's transitions in the Bible. There's transitions in life. Let's close with this. How about a transition into eternity? Nobody likes to give much thought to this, but we need to. Charlie and Jimmy and Derek and I, we do enough funerals or around those settings that we're forced to consider this transition. My grandpa, he would tell it like it is, and I still remember something he said when I was a kid. He said, it's a fool who doesn't prepare for something they are certain will happen. That's about as practical truth as you'll ever get. I've always loved James chapter 4, especially verse 14, because of the image it puts in my mind. It says, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's what it says you are, a mist. Rick, there you go. I don't see you anymore. You were here, now you're gone. Dan, there you go. Where's Terry Tafflinger? He's a little squirt. I mean, seriously, that's your life. That's what the Bible, Russ, here goes Russ. Here, gone, Derek, there went Derek. Just that quick. You are a mist, appears for a little while. We understand that we need to be prepared, but we're still unprepared. There's a technical term to describe our attitude. It's existentialism, which means simply all we have is here and now, no eternity, no afterlife, no. So every decision and every thought should be dictated by life here on earth. That's the general attitude out there, but that doesn't jive with the Christian who believes that we store up treasures in heaven, not on earth, because we're heading there someday. Doesn't jive with what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Listen to me, the most important thing we can talk about now is later, because if we wait until later becomes now, it's going to be too late, isn't it? And at some point in your future and mine, there will be a transition that takes place. And the only thing that will matter, that will bridge the gap in that transition is, what did they do with Jesus Christ while they were living on earth? That's it. I've studied through the years hymns and where they came from, fascinated by it. Let me introduce you to a lady, and then I'll tell you a quick personal story before we close. This lady is Helen Limmel. She was married to one of the richest aristocrats in England and traveled throughout Europe, had everything money could buy, became a famous concert pianist, good singer, met a young man. They married, moved to the United States. She was stricken with a disease that immediately took her eyesight. I mean, she went from light to darkness in one day. And her husband, not in his own words, wanting to be burdened with a blind wife, left her. She lost everything. In her own words, she began to feel sorry for herself until she prayed her way out of it, deciding, you know what, while my eyesight has been taken, my singing has not. So she sat down at the piano blindly and wrote many of the hymns that we've sang in the church, still sing today. Between 1920 and 1950, she was the prolific hymn writer. She died in a Seattle apartment with no money to her name, and they found a toy plastic piano with lyrics. She'd just written these before she died. Now, again, consider her situation. Left all alone, blinded by a disease, and here's what she wrote. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Wow. Isn't it going to be pretty cool when the sun comes up and doesn't go down anymore? I closed last week. I usually won't do this back to back, but both these gals were in my head. I told you about a little gal last week that I love to death, and I'm going to tell you about another little girl this morning, 7 years old, diagnosed with cancer. She was very witty, and like Chase would tell me jokes for sermons. I think the little kids think, man, Mark needs some material. I think that's what they think. But we were at her house, and there's a lot of people there, and we're talking about a mission trip. And somebody made the comment that so-and-so is a great humanitarian. And when Bennett walked in and heard that, somebody else at the table said, Bennett, do you know what a humanitarian is? And immediately she said, yeah, it's like a vegetarian, only they eat humans. What goes on in a kid's head, right? So she had cancer, and we tried to pray it out of her, but she went to be with God. And her mom, it was the hardest on her mom. And before she died in the hospital, her mom was crying at her bedside. Listen to what the little girl said. Mommy, don't cry. If I go to heaven before you do, I'll send you flowers. That's important. She loved flowers, and she loved puzzles. Bennett did. If I go before you do, I'll send you flowers. Well, she did go, and one day Katie Ann was praying, and it was a specific prayer. Here was her prayer. God, I could really use some of those flowers from heaven that Bennett promised. I just need something to help me keep going. After saying that prayer, she went into the living room to do some cleaning. She pulled back the carpet to clean and found a puzzle piece face down. She turned it over and saw this on the puzzle piece. Now, I know to the skeptic and the cynic and the unbeliever, it's just coincidence. But I firmly believe a little girl was picking some flowers in God's garden and brought them to her mom to remind her it's going to be okay. And all we ever get to see in our limited capacity in life on earth is one piece of the puzzle. But someday, because of our gracious, amazing, caring, loving God, that last piece will be put into the puzzle, and we cannot fathom what a beautiful picture that's going to be. And when I feel stuck in transition, I will always go to this truth, church. The world is frustrating because the world has fallen. But praise be to God, He will not leave us here, and He will not leave us alone. Amen.